A moment's prayer before the sermon. Let us pray. May the words that I speak now, the thoughts and the feelings that we all now experience, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is the day in the church's year, which is normally celebrated as the festival of Christ the King. It's the great festival at the end of the period that began way back at Easter with the resurrection of Christ and the ascension and Christ coming in glory and Christ coming in the Spirit and thinking about the last things. And now we come to this great moment of thinking of Christ the King of the universe, the King of God's creation. And then next week, our thoughts start to turn in preparation through the Advent season towards Christmas, where we celebrate again the coming of Christ here among us in the midst of ordinary everyday life. And as we think of Christ the King, it's worth pausing for a moment to think about what sort of king is Jesus. And what does Jesus' kingship say about the way people should be kings or leaders today? It's a pertinent question, really, because if you look on the notice sheet, if you get bored with what I say, you can look at it now, if not, look at it later. You will see that on Tuesday of this week, the Protestant pastors from Rome and some other parts of Italy have got a meeting at the Quirinale with the President of the Republic, and then in the afternoon with various senators about the role of Christian religion in its Protestant understanding in Italy. I wonder what my fellow pastors, who speak much better Italian than I do, will say to the politicians. What is the gospel message for politicians? What can we say to them, gently, kindly, but truthfully, about what Christ the King might teach them about the ways of being leaders in human society today? The picture that the Bible uses again and again of the leader, the king, is the picture of a shepherd. Of course, when the Old Testament stories in particular were written, when the prophet Ezekiel was rampaging around the place, it was an agricultural society. Farming was much closer to people's everyday lives. They knew things about farming. The image was potent. But the image is not self-explanatory. You can get good shepherds, and you can get bad shepherds. You can get shepherds who look after the sheep, and shepherds who simply see the sheep as a way of making a livelihood, who do the bare minimum. The fact you could get good shepherds and bad shepherds is why Jesus eventually said very strongly, I am the good shepherd. Not, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, which may even suggest that most understanding of the way people behaved as shepherds was not necessarily always good. Just because people are kings or politicians or leaders of society doesn't automatically mean that they're good ones. The passage you heard from Ezekiel has God in somewhat grumpy mood. I always like it when the prophets actually capture the fact that God must really be very fed up. with the mess human beings make of their own lives and make of the world, and the way they mess each other up all the time. And God, through the prophet, is busy saying, I will actually care for all the people, all the sheep, but I'm actually going to make a judgment between the sheep as well, because the strong sheep, who are meant to be looking after the weak ones to help me, have actually been exploiting and damaging the weaker sheep. They've been pushing them. They've been butting them. The well-fed ones have been pushing the less well-fed ones out of the way, so the less well-fed ones get even less to eat. And the well-fed ones get fatter. If you are strong or a leader, says Ezekiel, through the picture language he's using, if you're strong or a leader, a religious leader or a political leader, whatever, do not feather your own nest. Do not use your position and power to look after yourself when you are there to look after others. And God is grumpy, and God is angry, and God, according to Ezekiel, is going to sort that out. And that was a picture that obviously Jesus knew. Because when Jesus came to talk to people and spoke in parables, in the parable you heard this morning, Jesus makes use of that picture and sees himself as a new shepherd. In Ezekiel, God had promised that there would be a new servant who would be a prince amongst people, a new David, a new king, a new under-shepherd, if you like, a new shepherd. God would actually send a new king, a new shepherd, who would sort the mess out. And Jesus tells the parable. A picture of a judgment where all the peoples of the world are brought face to face with what they're like and what they have and haven't done. And Jesus tells how in the judgment the people are like sheep and goats, and the sheep get separated from the goats. For years that used to puzzle me. Why do you have to separate the sheep and the goats? Sheep look nothing like goats. But of course, I grew up in England where there aren't many goats, and sheep look nothing like goats. Sheep are like the sheep on my stole, which was designed by someone who lives in Derby, by the Derbyshire Dales. And those of you who know England know that that is right on the heart of the sheep area. And sheep are big, round, fat, black-faced, fluffy things. Made especially fat and especially fleecy. It was only the first time I went to Greece, and since then to other parts of the Eastern Mediterranean, that I have seen that most sheep don't look like that at all. Most sheep are indistinguishable from goats, unless you're really up close to them. And sheep and goats get herded together now, still, as they were then at the time of Jesus. The sheep and the goats were herded together and were indistinguishable unless you got up really close. So the parable makes perfect sense. Here's this gaggle, this bunch of mixed sheep and goats. You can't tell at a superficial glance which is which, but they're all brought together and then sorted out into the sheep and into the goats. And how are they sorted out? Well, if you'd never heard the story before, and one of the problems about some of the stories Jesus tells is that we've all heard them so often, they've gone dead on us. But if you never heard the story before, and you heard a story of there is going to be this great judgment and the king will come and people will be divided, how are they going to be divided? They're going to be divided, surely, on how well they treat the king. How sycophantic they've been. How much they have actually praised the king. How much they've done things to serve the king. But that's not what Jesus says is the major thing. He's not really interested with how much people have said nice things to him or done things to keep him happy, brought him presents he doesn't want. What Jesus is interested in is not how they've treated him, but how they have treated other people. How have you treated those in prison? Says Jesus. How have you treated those who are hungry? How have you treated the strangers and the migrants? How have you treated them? Have you tried in some way to make contact with them and do something for them? Have you tried to look for those out, for those who are less fortunate and weaker in the community? Have you tried to do that? There's a question to put to the political leaders, but only because we dare put the question to ourselves. Have we tried to organise our society and use what power we have for the benefit of the weaker, the less fortunate? Or have we used it to protect our own interests? I happened to look at a British newspaper this morning and discovered that bishops of the Church of England, backed by the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York, have gone public with a set of criticisms of the UK government today. The UK government is busy, like every government in Europe, trying to deal with deficits, trying to introduce austerity measures. And in Britain, one of the measures they're trying to bring is a cap on welfare benefits to save money on the amount of money that is spent on welfare benefits for people. And the Church of England bishops have said, we understand the need for that. We understand the need to ensure that money only goes to those who deserve it. We understand all that. But we calculate, with the help of the children's charities, the Children's Society, the other children's charities in the UK, we calculate that the things you're proposing in legislation going through the Houses of Parliament this week will actually impoverish poor children and push them into a situation of danger. And we, as bishops of the church, have to speak out for those who have no voice. And one of those bishops has a seat in the House of Lords. So he's not just writing a letter about it, but he's actually going to move amendments to legislation this next week to look after the poor and the disadvantaged. Jesus, in his parable, talks about how the sheep and the goats get divided by how they have cared for others. And the judgment is not about some great thing at the end of time. The judgment is about what people are doing now. The judgment is not about what happens when people eventually come face to face with God and Jesus in heaven. It's not about what they decide to do then. It's about what they're deciding to do now in how they're treating other people. Because in the prophet Ezekiel, God identifies himself with the sheep. God cares for them so much. God says, I'm coming and I'm going to sort this out from inside the mess. Jesus comes to be among us. Jesus comes to sort things out from inside the mess of human society. Jesus comes not to make rolls of thunder, bolts of lightning, earthquakes and things like that as a way of sorting things out. Jesus comes in the way human beings care for other human beings. And that's because Jesus identifies himself with those who are poor and weak and disadvantaged. When you help someone, says Jesus, that's when you were helping me. Not in some great present you gave me at the end of time. When you were kind to each other, when you did what you could for each other, that's when you were helping me. In fact, in helping each other, you were helping me. Didn't you see me at that point? And interestingly, in the story, even the righteous, the ones who've been doing it right, didn't really know they were doing it right. When did we see you, Lord? When did we see you in prison? When did we help you? Say the righteous. And Jesus says, didn't you see me in all these other people? Didn't you see I was there then? Because Jesus identifies himself with us. And of course, the world doesn't divide up into people who've got everything and people who've got nothing. It doesn't divide up into having people and nothing people. Each of us has resources and needs, physical, spiritual. Each of us has some things and needs others. And Jesus asks us and tells us that we're judged by how we care for other people and how we share what we have and receive one from the other. And it's fascinating that both the righteous and the non-righteous in the story had not realized the significance of what they were doing in everyday actions. They had not spotted the importance of the way they behaved in ordinary everyday life. Because it is hard to tell sometimes. When you're faced with a situation, it's hard to work out what the right thing to do is. It's hard to get it absolutely right. And what Jesus asks through this parable is that people be prepared to take the risk and get things wrong some of the time and then put them right. But that we look and try. And it's easy to forget to do all that. It's easy to sit back on our laurels and simply wait for some great climactic event when we can all wake up. That's been the message of some of the parables we've heard over the last few weeks. Don't sit back and wait. And that's why this Sunday, as well as the festival of Christ the King, has been known, at least in British tradition, for many years as Stir Up Sunday. It's partly because traditionally, the Sunday before Advent, the fifth Sunday before Christmas, people set to start mixing Christmas cake mixtures and Christmas pudding mixtures. So some people thought the special prayer of the church, the collect for this day, was connected with that. But more deeply, the prayer is about a prayer to God, asking God to stir us up so that we can, in everyday life, respond to Jesus who is there in other people. And so we make that prayer our own. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they, bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by you be richly rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we turn to hymn number 326.